Okay. Open your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 1. We'll continue our study in this wonderful book. It's been a wonderful study, a journey through James. And last week I made it partially through James 1:19, and we're going to continue right there where we left off. And we'll look at that verse again today, and if the Lord wills, we'll look at verses 20 and 21 as well, if the Lord wills. So let's read from verses 13 to 21. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now we see clearly there in verses 14 and 15 that sin comes from within. We own our sin. I was talking to someone this week that said, well, if God allowed sin to come into this world, then he's partially responsible for it. And I said, no, not at all. Not at all. I said, you're in a place where you're kicking against the pricks right now. Because God, and I read these verses right here. I said, sin comes from within us. Salvation comes from without us. See, man's got it flipped around. They don't think they're sinners. And they think salvation comes from something they do. No, sin comes from us. That's what it says right here, so clearly, brought forth. And in the warning, verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. This is speaking of Christ coming down, right? And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then here it's salvations of the Lord, verse 18, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, here we go, be swift to hear. We looked at that last week, didn't we? Swift to hear. Come with a readiness of mind. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath, it says here. In verse 20 says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. There it is. We're to receive with meekness the engrafted word. See, what the word of God does is it brings us low, doesn't it? And then we're exalted in Christ. Look at this. Which is able to save your souls. Who saves us? He who is called the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He who is called the Word from eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then he was manifested to take away our sins, right? And in him is no sin. He's the Word of God. He's God incarnate in the flesh, come down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And we see in verse 19, the word therefore again, as we looked at last week. And this ties these verses in to the preceding words in verses 17 and 18. Christ is the good and perfect gift who came down from above. He came from the fathers of light. He came from the Father of lights, which is so evident because he alone in himself is all that is good and all that is perfect. He's perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. He's the only one. He's God incarnate in the flesh. Again, he's the Word, capital W, made flesh. Scripture says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. He was a real man. And yet fully God. And having Christ, we have all spiritual gifts in Christ. There's nothing missing. We have them all in him. And we also have, think of this too, we also have the grace of God manifested to us in Christ. He's full of grace and truth, the Scripture says. He's the only one. And it is Christ and He alone who is the one good, perfect gift that comes down from the Father. And how sweet it is then to think that there's no variableness or no shadow of turning. He doesn't change. Therefore, His love towards you and I as believers doesn't change. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's absolutely wonderful. There's no change in our great God. And marvel at the fact that He's both the giver of the gift, and He's also the gift. He's God. He's the giver of the gift, and He's God's the giver of the gift, and He's also the gift. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. And He's also the giver of the law, right? Law is holy, right? This comes from our great God. He's the giver of the law, and He's also the satisfier of the law in the room and place of His people. My, what mercy. What grace has been manifested to you and I as believers in this truth. It's absolutely incredible. And He gives His people grace in and through Christ for us to enjoy. We enjoy the grace of God, don't we? It saved us from our sins. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's wonderful. Ask yourself these questions and ponder them this week. Ponder them this week. Is Christ, as Christ, the God-man, the Father's gift to His people? Is He that? Is He the Father's gift to His people, to His people? What drove God, here's another question to think about this week. What drove God to choose a people in Christ? What drove Him to do that? It'll fill you, when you ask yourself these questions through the week, it'll fill your heart with joy. And here's another one. Has God not given this gift of Christ to the church to have and to hold forever? See, we're given to Christ as a gift too, right? By the Father. But He's a gift to us as well. Christ is a gift to God's people. He's the salvation of our soul. Every good gift, right, comes from where? From above. See, He's a gift. Isn't it wonderful? Rick and I were talking about all the people we know in the world and everybody we know, and yet God has revealed this to us. We talked about that this morning. He's revealed Christ to us. What a gift. What a gift. And we don't merit it at all. There's nothing in us that would merit this wondrous gift. And yet He gives it to us. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ died in our room and place. Saved us from all our sins. What a Savior. And it's a gift of God, from God to each believer. My, oh my. That's the greatest gift we've ever received, isn't it? Nothing in this world that will ever compare to that gift. Oh, it's absolutely wonderful. Isaiah chapter 54 verse 11 says this, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And oh, has he not put the best jewels as the foundation? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There's no other foundation for the church but Christ. None. None at all. Has it not been God who has decked, we who are the born-again, blood-washed children of God, in the garments of salvation? Is it not God who's done that? Just like Adam and Eve were, remember Adam and Eve were, the coats of skin were placed on them? Who put the skins on them? God did it. God did it, didn't it? Didn't He? Well, that's a picture of God putting on the coat of Christ's righteousness. The robe of Christ's righteousness. And now we are garbed in the garments of salvation. Isn't that wonderful? And God did it. God did that for us. So that we can now stand in His presence. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, even while we're here on this earth, clothed in that perfect, spotless righteousness, which is, again, the wedding garment in heaven. White, pure, spotless. It's wonderful. Isn't our God so good to us? Is Jesus Christ not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is He not the same? Then our salvation in Him doesn't change. Isn't it wonderful, isn't it? The fact that we're saved doesn't change. Because it's He who keeps us. It's wonderful news, isn't it? Best news a sinner can hear. Best news a sinner can hear. And it's by His own will that He begot us. Be kind of first fruits of His creatures, we see in verse 18. God the Holy Spirit, when by regeneration He brings the child of God by new birth to the knowledge. You know what He brings us to the knowledge of? Our high privilege in Christ. You know, we have, and now when God saves the sinner, when He saves us, and this is the way for the rest of our lives, He keeps us low, doesn't He? We get a little haughty and He just brings us back down a little bit. Right? And through the preaching of the gospel, He keeps teaching us that we're just needy sinners. Right? Every week we come, we're needy, aren't we? Every week I study, I'm needy. I'm just looking for things. Oh, Lord, feed me. Feed me. I'm a needy sinner. And so He shows us our need. But you know, He also shows us the high privilege of being a child of God. Which brings us low, doesn't it? Because we think, Lord, me? Why me? Because it pleased God to do so. Please God to save you. Nothing in us? Nothing in Wayne Boyd that made the Lord say, well, I'm going to save Wayne Boyd because, you know, nothing. Nothing. Nothing in me at all. In fact, the total opposite. And I know it's so for you. But by His mercy and His grace, He saved me. He saved you who believe. Because it pleased Him to do so. Please God to do so. So what can more blessedly manifest the love and grace of the Holy Three in One towards the highly favored objects of the chosen in Christ than such demonstrations of the personal and distinct acts of mercy and grace towards us? Each time the Lord shows us mercy and grace, and we don't always see it at first, do we? But when we look back again, I was reading Joe Terrell, excellent article by Joe Terrell, and he's talking about looking back and seeing all through his life how the Lord just guided him and directed him and kept him from some things and allowed him to experience other things. And he just, like you've often heard me say, look back and go, look what the Lord's done. Look what He did. It's amazing. All His grace and His mercy has been manifested to us. And if it be the Spirit's own will in begetting or regenerating, being born again, the church from falling in Adam, is not then the Spirit the first predisposing cause in bringing us from death to life? By His own will begot He us. He's the first cause of bringing us to Christ. He's the only cause. Because in our natural state, we never would come to Christ. And now, when we're born again, we have the knowledge and the enjoyment of Christ. And that knowledge doesn't puff us up. See, religion, men get puffed up about what they learn. I'm Dr. So-and-so, and I've got 15 degrees, and I've graduated from 10 seminaries, and that stuff doesn't matter. Oh, what a high privilege we have in Christ. And now we have the knowledge by the Holy Spirit. He's taught us, hasn't He? Don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking education. It's good. But where do you come to learn about Christ? Right here. In the church. Oh, a preacher friend of mine asked him one time about Bible college, and he said, you go to Bible college, you can learn all kinds of history. Lots of history. You come to church, you can learn about Christ. And I had a friend of mine go to a big old seminary. Huge seminary in Florida. Huge. People from all over the world go there. 4 years he went there, and I asked him, I said, well, what'd you learn? He said, nothing I couldn't learn with you sitting at the kitchen table, Brother Wayne. We come here to learn about Christ, don't we? And the Holy Spirit reveals to us, and we don't get puffed up about it. We don't get puffed up about it, what we learn and what we know. But do we enjoy the fact that we're saved? Oh, yeah. What a blessing. We can receive enjoyment from that, can't we? The privileges that we have in Christ. We know we're totally undeserving of those privileges. We're totally undeserving of this high calling. But yet God, by His mercy and His grace, because it pleased Him to do so, has saved us by His grace. Surely He's the effective cause in our salvation. And we're saved by His goodwill and pleasure. Isn't that wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful. And we rejoice. What do we rejoice in? Well, we rejoice in the wondrous salvation that we have in Christ. And now when we come to hear this, the preaching of the gospel, we're swift to hear now, aren't we? Oh, tell me about Christ. Tell me about Him. That's all I want to hear about. My wonderful Savior. What He's done for me. What God's provided. What's already finished. The work's done. Just tell me about it. Tell me about my King. Tell me about how God willed that I be born again. Tell me how God chose me in Christ. Tell me. And we come swift to hear, don't we? Let's read our text again. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, so we see who this letter is penned to. It's penned to the beloved brethren. Look at that. Beloved brethren. You're beloved of God. Isn't that wonderful? We're beloved of God. My. Wherefore, my beloved brethren. I remember one commentator said, when you see beloved there, it's divinely loved. Wherefore, my divinely loved brethren. Oh, my goodness. Tell me again. My divinely loved brethren. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So we see in our text, again, James admonishing the saints here, right? And he's doing it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So this is for us. This is for us. As believers. We're to come and to be swift to hear the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to come with a readiness to hear about Christ. To hear about Him. And we're not to come to pick apart the Word of God. We're come to learn. To receive the engrafted Word. Which is able to save our souls. And this admonishment here that James is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. It speaks of to anticipation of hearing that which will undergird you for this life. We need this instruction, don't we? As God's people. Right? That some of the Word of God is for instruction. Some of the Word of God is for reproof. Some of it is for instruction in righteousness. We need these truths placed before us. And we see then that the believer in Christ comes to hear the Word of God. And in doing so, we worship our great God, don't we? When we come with the readiness of mind, when we come, we just come to hear the Word of God. We're worshiping our God, aren't we? We come here to worship Him, to hear about Him. And usually we leave and our lips are full of praise for Him, for the wondrous things that He's done. Or sometimes we're contemplating something. Or sometimes the Holy Spirit hits us right between the eyes, right? And then we're thinking about that all week. But it's all good for us, isn't it, as believers? It really is. It really, really is. And we come here to hear about our great God. The joy of our salvation fills our souls, doesn't it? Floods our souls, just like a mighty rushing water coming and flooding our souls. And we need that after a week out in the world, don't we? We need that. Hearing everything that's going on, all the noise that's going on, we need that. We need to come here and hear about our great God. And we need to hear about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us. He's not trying to save us. He's not waiting to save us. He saved us by His grace and His mercy. 2,000 years ago, it is finished. And then again, like I said last week, and I got this from Brother Tim. This is Tim James. This is dynamite. That now when the gospel is preached, we who are the born again people of God, we learn what God's already done for us. That's wonderful. He's already finished the work. It's done. And we rejoice in that, don't we? We love it. We rejoice in that fact that we have a complete salvation, a complete atonement in Christ Jesus our Lord, a finished work through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here we're to be slow to speak. Look at this. This is today. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, so ready to smile. Now we see slow to speak and slow to wrath. And last week we learned a little bit about this. It's not being negative towards the Word of God. Norm Wells and I were talking this week. Norm and I were talking this week, and he brought up something that was just dynamite. He goes, we don't come to hear the Word of God and listen for maybe the preacher's going to say something that's wrong, and then you mark the time down when he said that, and you tell us, well, listen to this message, because at 1954, he's going to say something wrong. And we talked about how when we come to hear the Word of God, I told him, I said, Norm, when I sit down to listen to a sermon, I'm like, feed me. I want to hear about my King. I'm not going to, you know, even if someone says something that I might go, huh? If they're preaching the Word of God, if they're a gospel preacher, I'm listening. I'm listening to him. And then they hit about our Savior. And what do? We just rejoice, don't we? We just rejoice. Don't forget, we're all men. We preachers, just different men. So our personalities can enter into things. But the one thing that doesn't change is the message of the gospel. That's the one thing that never changes. Never. And you know what? Even good men can be wrong sometimes. I had to unlearn a whole bunch of stuff that I carried from religion. I had unlearned so much that I knew before that was taught to me by man, but not from the Scriptures. My. My, oh my. So we come here. We don't come to judge the message. Or we leave negativism behind. We check our egos at the door, don't we? We're here to hear about the Word of God. We're here to hear about the gospel of the complete salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and how He wondrously wrought this out by Himself. By Himself. It's His work. Listen to this by Spurgeon about being slow to speak. He said, there is a tendency to grow angry with those who do not see the truth. There's a tendency for us to grow angry with people when they don't see the truth. But it is not a foolish thing to be angry with blind men. Or he says, but is it not a foolish thing to be angry with blind men because they do not see? Good point, eh? I learned something this week here with this. Do we get angry when a blind man can't see? No. Remember, they're blind to the things of God. We're not to get angry when we're talking to them about it. And that's what this next verse, that's what that verse gets into right here when it says, for the wrath of man, verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Getting angry about something somebody's not understanding does not work the righteousness of God. Matter of fact, the person probably is going to shut you down. I learned a lot with this quote. I thought this was... And he says, what if you see yourself? Who opened your eyes? Oh my. Boing. Right? That's what happened to me this week. You know, give God the glory for what you see. And never think that your anger, your indignation, your hot temper can ever work the righteousness of God. It is contrary thereto. It's contrary. That's our flesh, beloved. When we get in that state where someone's not understanding what we say and we're thinking, why? It's so clear! Well, because they don't have, they're blind. They're blind. And I'll tell you what, this will change how you speak to people about Christ. In the sense that when you're talking to them about Christ, they're blind. They don't understand these things. So pray as you're speaking to them about the things of the Lord that the Holy Spirit would take those things and reveal them to them. My. So when the gospel is preached, it not only causes us to rejoice in our Savior's great work, but it also reminds us that it was our sin that nailed him to the cross. I touched on that a little bit last week. But it's true, it's our sin that nailed him to the cross. It's my sin that nailed him to the cross. My. And this will cause the believer to let go of any notion of self as a God, when it comes to the gospel of God's grace, because it is the truth, and it discounts and disallows our opinion. The Word of God discounts and disallows our opinion. I was talking to somebody again this week, and they were mentioning about, well, you know, that doesn't follow the route of ethics. And I said, well, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. You're trying to bring God down to your level, our level, and you cannot do that. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He's holy and righteous. He operates according to His will. And no one can change His mind. No one can say to Him, what are you doing, God? No one. My. And remember, this here is written for our admonition. And it's written, if it's written for our admonition, there's a possibility of this being our response. So it's a real admonition to come and to be ready to hear and to be slow to speak. Be slow to speak against that which you're hearing. Be slow to speak. Weigh the words. Weigh this week. And this was something I was doing this week, is weighing the Word of God. Weigh the things that I hear. We need to do that, don't we? So if we're slow to speak, we'll be weighing the things that we're hearing. Ponder them. Think upon them this week. I encourage you, to read the book of James through the week. Even the first chapter that we're going to study, just read it in preparation for coming. And just let it sink into your mind and your hearts. Let it permeate you. Weigh it. Consider. When the gospel's preached, consider what's being proclaimed. When the Word of God is even read, consider what's being read. When you're reading the Word of God, consider what you're reading. Weigh what you're reading. When you hear a message preached, weigh those words. Now, every gospel preacher will tell you, we want you to be Bereans. We want you to search the Scriptures to see if the things that we're saying are so. We desire that.
So weigh it. Now, we even as gospel preachers, again, we come to hear the Word of God proclaimed, to hear about our precious Savior, to weigh the words that are spoken as well. To weigh the fact of the completed salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's turn to Job. Job chapter 40. Now we see this principle brought forth here too again, that we are to be silent before the Lord. We're to be slow to speak. So we see it in James there, right? It's brought forth in James. I'll read it again while you're turning to the book of Job chapter 40. It says here, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." So we're to be slow in getting worked up when somebody's not understanding the Word of God. And we're to be slow to speak against the Word of God, against what's being taught. We're to weigh the things that are being taught. Look at this. And this truth is brought forth even in the Old Testament too. Job chapter 40, verses 4 and 5. "Behold, I am vile." Job's been taught something, hasn't he? "I'm vile," he says. "What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." He's going to put his hand on his mouth beside him. "Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." He's being silent before our great God. And now turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Chapter 5. And I'll read Habakkuk. I'll read Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, where it says, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." Silent. So what are we learning here? We're learning to come to hear the Word of God, and we're not to debate it, we're not to fight against it, we're to be silent and listen to it, aren't we? That goes for me too. That goes for all of us. This is written to us as believers, the beloved brethren. Look at this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to what? Hear." That's what we're being instructed here, aren't we? "Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." They don't think they're sinners. Look at verse 2. "Be not rash with thy mouth." Slow to speak, beloved. Which is exactly what we're looking at in James. Slow to speak. "And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God." Careful with our words. "For God is in heaven, and thou art upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." This is the same principle that we're being taught in the book of James. See, God's word doesn't change, does it? And then, let's go back to James. We'll read James again. I'll read Zechariah as you're turning there. Zechariah 2:13, it says, "Be silent, O flesh, before the Lord, for He is raised up out of His holy habitation." And think of this, we live in a day when the name of the Lord is used without much thought to who He is. People don't even give thought to who He is when using His name. And there also seems to be a strange familiarity with God. But we saw in Habakkuk that we're to be silent before our great God. Oh, but we can come to Him. That's the joy of His believers. We can freely come to Him, can't we? I ran out of time again. But let's just read verses 19 and 20 again to see that same principle put forth that I was just speaking about. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Lord willing, next week we'll get through all these verses here. So, there's just so much, isn't there?